Well, turn with me to Genesis chapter 38, and we are continuing our teaching through the book of Genesis. And I think it's the 65th message in the book of Genesis. Can you believe that? I don't think anybody in here except me has heard all of them. But anyway, this is an unusual chapter. I almost called Joe and said, Joe, you need to teach this one because it seems so out of place. There are some commentators that say, just skip the teaching on this chapter. It's not worth teaching. I think if the motion picture industry were to rate this chapter, it would be rated for mature audiences only. It almost doesn't seem to fit. But let's start. It is in the Word of God, and there is a purpose for it. So let's read the passage, and then we'll let the Lord lead us and hopefully teach us where we are in our lives today, and that it will be applicable and help us. Starting in verse 1, and it came about at that time that Judah departed, that's a key word. He departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua, and he took her and went into her. And so she conceived and bore a son, and he named him Ur. Then she conceived again and bore a son and named him Onan. She bore still another son and named him Shelah, and it was Chezib that she bore him. It was at Chezib. Verse 6, now Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord took his life. And then Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and perform your duty as a brother-in-law to her, and raise up offspring for your brother. And so Onan knew that the offspring would not be his, and he went into his brother's wife, and he wasted his seed on the ground in order not to give offspring to his brother. Verse 10, but what he did was displeasing in the sight of the Lord, so he, God, took his life also. Verse 11, then Judah said to his daughter-in-law, Tamar, remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up. For he thought, I'm afraid that he too may die like his other two brothers. And so Tamar went and lived in her father's home. Verse 12, now after considerable time, Shua's daughter, the wife of Judah, died. And when the time of mourning was ended, Judah went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, and he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. It was told to Tamar, behold, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. And so she removed her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself and sat in the gateway of Eniam, which is on the road to Timnah. And she saw that Shelah had grown up, and she had not been given to him as a wife. And when Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot or a prostitute, and she had covered her face. And so he turned aside to her by the road and said, here now, let me come into you. And for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And he said, what will you give me? She said, what will you give me that you may come into me? And he said, therefore, I will send you a young goat for the flock. And she said, moreover, will you give a pledge until you send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give? And she said, your seal and your cord and your staff that's in your hand. So he gave them to her, and he went into her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and departed, removed her veil, and put on her widow's garments. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend Adullamite to receive the pledge, the woman's hand, he did not find her. And he asked the men of her place, saying, where is the temple prostitute who was by the road at Eniam? And she said, there's been no temple prostitute. And so he returned to Judah and said, I did not find her. And furthermore, the men of the place said, there has been no temple prostitute here. And then Judah said, let her keep them. Otherwise, we will become a laughingstock. After all, I sent this young goat, but you didn't find her. And that was about 3 months later that Judah was informed, your daughter-in-law, Tamar, has played the harlot, and behold, she is with child by harlotry. And Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. It was while she was being brought out that she sent to her father-in-law, saying, I'm with child by the man to whom these things belong. And she said, please examine and see the signet ring and cords and staff, and whose are these? And Judah recognized them and said, "She is more righteous than I, inasmuch I did not give her to my son Shelah." And he did not have relations with her again. Then finishing up verse 27, "It came about at the time she was giving birth that, behold, there were twins in her womb. And moreover, it took place while she was giving birth. One put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, 'This one came out first.' But it came about as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out." And then she said, "What a breach you have made for yourself." So he was named Perez. Afterward, his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and he was named Zerah. Okay, everybody got that? Makes sense. We'll try to make some sense out of it. This past week, I had some people that work for me out to the deer lease in the deer camp where we go out near Coleman to clean up some areas around a storage building that we have. I was out there a couple of weeks ago, and we'd had some wood and some bottles and some old carpet and some old mattress springs, and a bunch of stuff was out there. And I said, you gotta clean this stuff up. We're out there all the time, walking around, and the kids are. And so I said, let's remove this. Well, they called me to let me know that they found 4 baby rattlesnakes as they were cleaning this up. And then they went back and found a 5th one. 5 baby rattlesnakes under the debris that I had asked them to remove. Now, that's pretty scary. Anybody been around rattlesnakes? They're extremely poisonous and dangerous, especially, you know, for humans and little kids. And they told me 2 things that stood out in my mind. First, they said to watch and be very careful for these baby rattlesnakes, because they're so tiny that they can crawl through a pencil hole. There still may be 1 or 2 around, but hopefully not. And their tiny size makes them so subtle and inconspicuous that they're deceptive. But they're just as poisonous and dangerous as the big ones. Some even say they're more potent. And second, they said, "We believe that the mama rattler could be nearby and possibly underneath that container that we just cleaned up." And so they said, "Will you allow me to put this gasoline underneath the container to shoot it under there to see if we can get any more big snakes out?" And I said, "Sure, do that." Well, they sent me a picture. They found a mama rattlesnake that was 4.5 feet long, a huge rattlesnake that came out from underneath that. Well, needless to say, that's scary. Here we are walking around this area all the time. It's sometimes during the day, sometimes at night, and the kids are playing. And here are 6 rattlesnakes. We didn't even know it. And it brought to mind something that we're going to see in this chapter. And it is the subtlety of sin, the subtlety of danger that you don't even realize is around. You can be going about your business. You can be going about what you always do every day, and suddenly find yourself in a life-threatening situation. And that's how sin happens. That's how sin works. It starts small. It starts inconspicuously. And suddenly you find yourself in a situation that can be overwhelming. And you can find yourself in life, in a dangerous situation, and your life can be in turmoil because suddenly you're caught in a sinful situation. You see, sin takes root like that mama rattlesnake. She crawled underneath that container, that big storage container, and she decided to have her babies. That's what happens. 5 more come. And once sin takes root, it gives birth to more sin, and then it multiplies and it spreads out of control. And that's the title of our message today. The title of our message, I think, as I mentioned, was "Sin Catches Fire." And when sin catches fire, it spreads. It's really dangerous. Our chapter this morning, the thing that's so interesting is that it's sandwiched right in between the initial story of Joseph. The last time we met, we said, okay, here's Joseph. He's with his brothers, and his brothers perform this evil act. They throw him in the pit, right? You remember? And we leave, and Joseph is in Potiphar's house. And now all of a sudden, here's this chapter in the middle sandwich of the story of Joseph. And we wonder why. Well, the reason is, it's intended to switch back to Joseph's family. It's intended to switch back for us to see what's going on, as someone said, back at the ranch. It's intended for us to see what Judah is doing as compared to where Joseph is. It's intended for us to learn and have instruction and warning and comparison of what these two brothers are doing. There's Joseph and there's Judah, both out of the same home, both being taught the same thing. And we're going to learn more about Joseph in the coming weeks, but today we're going to look at Judah, and we're going to look at the consequences of his choices, and we're going to learn that if sin takes hold in your life and my life, it's going to spread like wildfire. And yet, as we studied in our last lesson, the consequences of sin are severe, but God in His sovereignty and in His providence still uses sin, and He'll use it. As bad as we see what Judah does, He continues in His grace and mercy to use Judah. To use that family, God's people whom He had chosen. It's a solemn warning to us. You'll see. I mean, we, you, me, have to be on alert, be aware, and be mindful of our surroundings, like those rattlesnakes, and of our choices, that it happens so subtly. If it hadn't been for that junk that had gathered around the storage building and the weeds that had grown up around it, then the opportunity for those rattlesnakes probably would have never happened. And that's what happens in my life and your life. Suddenly the weeds can grow up and the junk can gather, and then sin takes root. So, let's look at this chapter for the next few minutes. And I broke it up into three different sections for us to try to understand it. First, in the verses 1 through 11, we're going to see what Judah did that was wrong. He departed. He departed from his brothers. And I titled this little section is Distancing from Christians. He departed. He left his family. That's the problem. That's the danger. When we distance ourselves from other Christians, from church, from Bible studies, and from people that love the Lord in God's ways, then we can get in trouble. That's what he did. He departed. He left. That's our first section. And next, we see that if we depart and we distance ourselves from God, then all of a sudden sin snowballs. He delves into sin. Verses 12 through 26. So we see distancing, verses 1 through 11. We see delving into sin, verses 12 through 26. And then last, verses 27 through 30, we see the deserving of judgment. So let's look at the first part, distancing. That's so dangerous, distancing. And it came about at the time that Judah, there the word is, departed from his brothers. Now that Joseph is gone, Judah is head of the family. And we're going to learn a lot about Judah in this chapter. In the coming weeks, again, we're going to learn more about Joseph. But Judah, in contrast to Joseph, we learn, departed from his brothers. He left his family. Now, it's one thing to live in a godly family. It's one thing to live in your family. Right now, most of you have grown up in a godly home. And maybe you're in rebellion. Maybe you're saying, you know, I don't believe mom and dad are telling me the right thing. I don't quite buy into all this Christianity stuff, but I'm going to go with it. I'm going to go to church because they want me to. I'm going to go through the motions, but I'm not going to buy into it totally. Now, Judah, not only did he not buy into it, he says, I'm gone. I'm leaving. I'm out of here. And so he departed. It's another thing to say. It's another thing to say, hey, I don't agree with you, mom and dad, and then say, I'm leaving the family. I'm moving out. He essentially decided to leave God's people and his association with God's people to make his life according to the world. That's what he was doing. Judah is still a young man. Remember how old Joseph was? He's 17. So we have to assume, even though Judah was the older brother, he's probably the age of most of y'all in here. Still in his 20s. And it's significant. Because he makes a decision that a lot of young people make at this age. They go out into the world, they've heard mom and dad, and they say, you know what? I'm going to go, I love what the world is saying. I'm going to go taste the world. I'm going to go do what the world, I mean, it looks really more attractive than what mom and dad are telling me. And that's the way a lot of young people do. They make life-changing decisions at your age. And they say, I'm either going to follow Christ, I'm going to go His way, or I'm going to go the world's way. You've seen it, haven't you? All your friends, school. There's a verse I think that all young people should grasp. If you can remember one verse as a believer, 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. Somebody said you can't lay down with the dogs and get up with the fleas. The friends you make and the associations you keep influence you. And that's what was happening to Judah. He says, I'm out of here. I'm going to the Canaanites. That represented the world. And God said, you're to be separate. Remember? Told him way back his grandfather, great-grandfather, separate out. You are different. And Judah looked at it and said, I'm not buying it. I want my own beliefs. I want the excitement of the world. I want to sow my oats. I want to have fun. I want to ignore my parents and distance myself from the church and from Christianity and from my Bible and from everything that God says in His ways. And so in the next verse, 2, we read, he breaks God's word by, look, marrying a Canaanite woman. That was a no-no. God said, do not marry the Canaanites. Do not associate, not only do not associate and live like the world, you're to be separated, but do not marry a non-believer. How many times have we said that? You want to ruin your life? You want to wreck your life? So many young people ignore that part of God's word. The passage doesn't even tell us her name. The text just says her dad's name was Shua. This is interesting. It means riches. And you can read between the lines. Judah is going after the looks. He's going after the world. He's going after money. This is what I want. This is what satisfies my lusts. Well, let me ask you a question. If a girl or a guy comes along and they're physically the most attractive thing you've ever seen. I mean, they are drop-dead gorgeous or handsome. On top of that, they come from a very wealthy, influential family. But they are not a real, true, believing Christian. Would you consider dating them? Somebody said missionary dating. Would you? Now let's say this person really loved you. And everything seemed to fit, except when you tried to talk to them about Christianity, they just really didn't get it. You didn't get a sense that they had a relationship with Christ. Oh, they thought it was okay for you and they'd go to church with you. But there was really no relationship. There was no desire in his or her heart to pick up the Bible and read it for themselves and pray and talk about things of the Lord. Would you walk away from a relationship? If that was a problem, would you? Judah did not. Judah said, no way. I want what looks good. I want what feels good. I want the money. I want the world. And so we read he married a Canaanite woman. And his disobedience and sin of marrying outside of God's revealed will, not to marry the Canaanites, not to marry unbelievers, began the sin that spread like wildfire. Just seems so simple, doesn't it? Just doesn't seem that dangerous. I'll marry him. I'll witness to him. Everything will be okay. That's not the way it works. Why? Why? Because he starts to have children. And the influence of the non-believing mother is influencing the kids. And then everything snowballs. We see it over and over again in the Bible. And we read they got three boys that pop up. Verse 3, Onan, and Shelah. And so, as customary, the oldest one gets of age, and Judah goes out and says, I'm going to get you a wife. And we read in the next verse, one of the most sobering verses in the Bible. It's a revelation of the holiness of God. Nobody, how many of us really understand the holiness of God? I don't. What is the holiness of God? The separation of sin. He will punish sin. He hates sin. And we read in verse 7, look at that. But Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. Boom. Dead. We don't know what it was for. We just know he was so evil, God killed him. And we think, that's not fair. Why would God do that? You see, God has a right to kill any of us. None of us deserve to live because of sin. We all deserve hell. That's God's holiness. And we read here that God kills this young man. And we have to assume, because of the evil and wickedness in this passage, that he was highly immoral. And then he had nothing to do with the things of the Lord. And the Lord was done with him. He just kills him. Except by the grace of God, the holiness of God kills us. And so it's customary. She's a widow. And the next eldest son is to take the widow as his bride. That's the Leverite marriage. Lever means husband's brother. Back in that culture, Moses even solidifies that in his law. And that is, when the brother's wife dies, then the next son in line is to marry her if she doesn't have a son, because he is to provide her with a son so she can have the inheritance and someone to pass the inheritance to. And so, as custom, the next brother in line is extremely selfish. Now, if you think about this, the next brother is supposed to go to the widow and give her a son. Now, if she doesn't have a son, then there's no way that that money and the inheritance can be passed on, right? So you see where the money goes? Goes to that boy. So if you're selfish, you're like, I don't want her to have a son. I want the money. I want the inheritance. And that's what we have here. He wanted to get his older brother's estate for himself. And so we read in verse 9 and 10 that the next son, Onan, is to complete his brother's duties. Okay, you with me? And the Bible tells us that he wasted his seed on the ground. Now, medically speaking, I got to tell you, that is not birth control. Doctor will tell you, there's no way that's legitimate birth control. That is a revelation in the Bible that tells us this is a very selfish, self-seeking, self-pleasing, indulgent man. This man was only concerned about himself. Onan wanted to pleasure himself sexually and yet gain the inheritance himself. That was what his mind was. That's his mindset. That's what it tells us here. He did not want his brother's widow to have a son. That was his idea. That's what it tells us. And so you have to believe that the Lord's patience is running out with these wayward, selfish, immoral, wicked young men that Judah ends up having because of his choice to move to Canaan and to marry a Canaanite woman. And we read in verse 10 But what he did was displeasing in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord kills him too. There's more to it. But obviously they were wicked, selfish young men. One writer says this, Onan's sin emphasizes the steep moral decline in the chosen family. See, that's why we're looking back at this chapter. We're trying to see what God took Joseph away from and what's happening to the chosen family, Jacob's family. It's rotting. So Judah's got two sons that have been killed by God. And obviously he's got the third son. Now what would you do? Would you send the third son in to marry Tamar? I don't think I would. Not after two had been killed. And so the Bible tells us he tells Tamar to go live with her father because Shelah, the third son, he says, is too young. Wait till he grows up. That's the excuse. He didn't want his third son over there. He didn't want three dead kids, three dead boys. What a messed up, dysfunctional family. I mean, that's unbelievable. These are God's people. And it all started and began when Judah decided inwardly to distance himself from God. Inwardly, and then outwardly, he makes the choice to move away from his family where God had said, you're the chosen family. You're to be separate. He ignored it. He distanced himself from God's people and God's ways. That's the lure of sin to you and to me. He had God's word. Grew up in a Christian family. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever distanced yourself from other Christians? Have you distanced yourself at times in your life from Bible studies? Do you distance yourself from church? Do you distance yourself from reading your Bible? Someone said this Bible will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from the Bible. You see, if we're doing that, if we're distancing ourselves from... This is a warning. If we're distancing ourselves from God in any way, we're headed down a destructive, miserable, heart-breaking path. If we're not seeking to stay close to Him, see, that's what the message is, and stay in His presence, then we will easily find ourselves distancing away from God and all He represents. What is the remedy? What is the remedy to not be like Judah and to not find yourself distancing from the things of the Lord and slipping into sin? What is the remedy? 1 Chronicles 16:11 says this. You can sum it up right here. Seek the Lord and His strength and seek His face continually. You know what? If you're seeking the Lord, if you're seeking Him, you're not going to fall into sin. You're going to get captured and weaved into the things of the world. And we've got to constantly seek God. We've got to constantly seek His righteousness because He is really our only source. It's the only way we can fight sin. Matthew 6 tells us, don't worry. Don't worry about anything other than seeking Him. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. That's the point. There's nothing more important, listen, than seeking the Lord. This is the danger. Because if we don't seek the Lord, we're distancing ourselves from the Lord, right? You see it in your own life. All of us do, to one degree or another. For the pagans run after all these things, Matthew tells us, but your heavenly Father knows what you need. Seek first His kingdom. So sin begins when we distance ourselves from the Lord. Like Judah, he departed from his people. Then it takes hold and it spreads like wildfire. And we see our next point. He delves into sin. He delves into sin. Look, we read in verse 12 that Judah's wife dies. And there's a time of mourning. And the mourning's over. And now it's sheep shearing time. It's time to cash in your work. It's time to go to market, have the sheep shaved, make a bunch of money, all the work you've had, all the work you've done. And you need to understand, in this culture, it was a wicked culture. And it was a festive time. Because people obviously were going to make money and cash in. But with this festive time in the Canaanite culture, there was more sexual temptation. Because they believed that in rituals of fornication with the prostitutes at the temple, because if you indulged in that, you were appealing to the gods to cause their flocks and lands to be fruitful. Sound like an immoral culture? Go to market, have relations with prostitutes, indulge, and the gods will prosper you. And so Tamar, here she is, think about it, supposed to be with her dad. Her father-in-law has not given her another husband. She's ticked. She's evil. She's wicked. She's a sinner at this point. She's tired of being stiff-armed. She wants a husband. And so in verse 13, we learn, when she learns Judah is going to Timnah to have her sheep sheared, she's going to trick him. She knows everybody parties, drinks, and indulges, and she's going to set a trap. So she dresses up like a prostitute. It says, the Bible says she covers her face so you can't recognize her. And she puts herself right, she knows, she must know her father-in-law. Because she puts herself probably right where he used to always walk. She knows him, and she's going to trap him. And verse 15 tells us, Judah walks right by her and thinks she's a prostitute. The idea works. In verse 16, he solicits her services. He's going for it. He has no idea this is his daughter-in-law. And he negotiates in verse 17, and she says, "What are you going to give me?" He says, "I'll give you a young goat." And if that isn't bad enough, we'll see how desperately wicked sin is. She wants collateral. She wants a guarantee that he's going to send a young goat to her. So you know what she says? She says, "I want a pledge," in verse 18. She says, "I want your seal and your cord. I want you to leave your driver's license with me." You see? And that's the seal used to stamp you signed business transactions with. And not only that, she takes this staff, his unique staff, to him. "Leave that with me, and when I get the young goat, you'll get it back." And so they have sexual relations. Obviously, he was drunk. Everybody was doing it. And that's what happens. And so he goes off about his way. And being the, quote, honorable man, he sends his servant to give the young goat. And he wants to get his driver's license and staff back. But he'd been duped. He'd been tricked. All sin is like that, isn't it? Think you can just, listen, you think you can get away with sin? You think you can hide it? You think nobody will know? I'll just do this, this, and this, and nobody will see, and nobody will know. All sin, though, will be found out. And so, his servant goes and says, "Here's your young goat," and they can't find her. And they say, "Where's the prostitute that was sitting there?" And now everybody said, "Well, there's no prostitute here." And they can't go tell the police. They can't mention it to anybody. The Bible says they'll be laughingstocks. They're stuck. So Judas says, "Well, just let her keep my driver's license and cord. You know, I can't go tell anybody what I've done." So 3 months later, that's the way it is, isn't it? Everything's covered up. But 3 months later, it wasn't. She shows up pregnant while she's engaged to the third son. And Judah learns about it. And he says, "She's been unfaithful." And you know what the rule is for a woman to be unfaithful while she's engaged? She needs to be killed. So Mr. Pious Christian Judah says, "Kill her." And by condemning her, he is really doing what? He's condemning himself. Pretty scary, isn't it? But Tamar was a sharp cookie and she had the goods on Judah. So she's being taken out to be killed and she goes, hey, whose driver's license is this? Whose staff is this? I am pregnant by the man who owns this. And Judah was caught red-handed. And the Bible tells us he immediately confessed. He confessed. He repented. That's the difference between a true Christian, isn't it? And here's our lesson. Evil for all of us lies just below the surface. It lies just below the surface with me. With you. With Dan Duncan. With all believers. And Judah bought into the Canaanites' value system. He chose it over God's word. And once he made the choice to dabble in it, he was not strong enough to handle it. And neither are you and neither am I. And once we distance ourselves from the Lord and we delve into the world system, it will entangle us and ensnare us where you just can't hardly get out. Hey, you remember the story of Joseph jumping forward? What's the difference? Potiphar's wife is after him. Nobody would ever know. He's in Egypt. Nobody would ever know he had relations with Potiphar's wife. What's the big deal? He runs from it. Big difference between Joseph and Judah, isn't it? That's what God wants us to see. You want to go His way or the world's way? Judah was sucked into the world's culture. He was sucked into the value system. He was sucked into its practices. And that's what will happen to you and to me if we hang around the world. It starts small and then it spreads like wildfire. And it is a solemn warning. You can never accept the world's culture, the value and its practices and give in to it. There's a young man. Been on all the news. My son's high school. Same age. My son told me, I never forget, this is a month or two ago. He said, Dad, a lot of people are going to this nightclub tonight and they shouldn't be going. Underaged, going out to this nightclub. Well, it turns out, this young man, obviously been drinking. Another young girl there, he's 17 or 18, she's 15. She says, hey, can I go home with you? And he says, sure. And the word is, she says, do you want to have sex? We don't know if that's true or not. They live on the same block. They go home together. They're in the back seat together. 2 days later, he's arrested for rape charges. All over the news, all over the paper. He's arrested for rape charges. He is a potentially convicted felon of an underaged minor. He has been kicked out of high school. He may have to go to prison. Not graduate. He had a baseball career. You cannot buy into the world, men. You cannot buy the world. You can't delve into sin and not get burned. This young man's life may be totally ruined. You can't flirt with the world. It will eat you up. It will burn you up. Don't think being trapped by buying into the world system can't happen to you. Galatians 6. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Lastly, our last point. All sin deserves judgment. The consequences of sin are real. Tamar has twins. And the coming 400 years of slavery of the Jewish nation in Israel is due to the discipline of God to these people that have left what He said he wanted them to follow. You know the consequences of sin? Judah. What Judah did is what in large part caused the Jewish nation to be enslaved for 400 years in Egypt, because God wasn't going to put up with their sin. So sin has consequences. But God in His grace accomplishes His purposes. In closing, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. This is the genealogy of our Lord. Absolutely incredible. The genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Watch this. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Tamar and her son Perez, by this illicit evil act between her and Judah, are in the line in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. And this reminds us that even Tamar and Judah deserved God's most severe judgment because of sin. But in His grace and in His mercy, He saves them. To produce His Son. Whatever evil or sin is in your life, God is able to save you in spite of it. And it also proves that Christ was one of us. However, He was born without sin. We know He was sinless. He could only truly be our substitute, being fully God and fully man. And this tells us He was fully man. The Canaanite bloodline was in Jesus Christ. Wasn't perfection. It shows God's grace. God is holy and all sin is punished, but His sovereign purpose was to use Judah and Tamar and Perez with His chosen people, the Israelites, so that to prove to us He will never be frustrated in His purposes. Our substitute was fully man and fully God. God redeems us and saves us from eternal judgment, even though we deserve it. And if you're a Christian, God has done that in your life. We all deserve judgment. We all deserve hell. And just as this story illustrates this morning, God in His marvelous grace doesn't save us based on our works. You think you're good. You think you're... God took you because you're good. He didn't. He saves you because of His grace and mercy. Because His Son was the perfect substitute. Isn't that marvelous? And God will still use this active, evil sin. What? Look, why didn't God kill Judah? He could have. He didn't. We don't know why. This was God's choice. Let me close with this illustration. You want to ask a rancher how a cow gets lost? And chances are he'll tell you, well, the cow starts nibbling on a turf of green grass, and when he finishes, he looks ahead to the next turf of green grass, and he starts nibbling and eating on that one, and then he nibbles on another turf and continues. And then he sees a hole in the fence, and he sees the green grass over there, and he gets through that. And the next thing you know, the cow has nibbled himself into being lost. Because of the green grass he loves to eat. You see, sin starts that way in an appealing, alluring way. And it starts in the most subtle way imaginable. And given enough time, sin will entangle, encircle, encompass us in a way that spreads like wildfire, destroying almost everything in our lives. And that is the warning and the message that we have this morning. As God says, look at Judah. Look at what Judah did. He ignored God's word. Be warned. Don't distance yourselves, number one, from believers or activities or God's message. Seek them out. Associate with them. And number two, don't delve into sin no matter how attractive and innocent it looks. And lastly, sin deserves judgment and has serious consequences. And all of us, if you're a Christian, you're saved by God's grace. Just like Judah. It's an amazing story, isn't it? It's all about God. It's all about His grace. It's all about His mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You've given us Scripture. You've given us stories and examples for us to see, for us to learn from, so that we can see not only who You are, what You've done, Your holiness and Your grace and Your mercy, but we can also learn how we're to live. We can see the examples in Scripture, the dangers and the pitfalls and the warnings, and yet, Father, we need Your grace and mercy and strength and through Your Holy Spirit to help us to live a holy life, to live a life that pleases You. And, Father, we want to do that. We confess our sins. We confess our unworthiness. And so, Father, by Your grace, give each one of us the ability to seek You, stay close to You, and love You and keep You first. And keep us from sin, Father. In Christ's name, amen.